Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
Who's the most stubborn, according to your spouse's view? Oh, man, I tell you what, it's great to be in a cool weather. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be in Yuma, and right now it's 102. It's 102 degrees in Yuma. I woke up this morning shivering, and what a difference, huh? So thank you very much. All right, so did you turn this on? No, it's on now. Okay. Well, we're talking today about becoming a king. Oh, it says, okay, we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about becoming a kingdom husband and becoming the kind of husband that God says. It's so important that we understand that our purpose in life is to represent God. And I must not allow ABC, NBC, CBS, or any of pop culture to tell me what is and what is not a biblical marriage, or what my role should be or what it shouldn't be. I need to let God's word frame what that is. When I understand my purpose, it shapes my ideas of what I should and should not do. I was driving out of our housing division in Las Vegas. I was pulling out, and as I was pulling out, I was taking my granddaughter, who was living with me at the time, and my grandson. Their father was deployed to Jordan, and for 8 months, my daughter and her four children came to live with us. And so one of my jobs during that time was to take them to school in the morning, because they were going to school where I worked at the church. And so they were riding to school with us. I had my 8-year-old granddaughter sitting in front of me, up in front with me, and I had my 5-year-old grandson in the back. I'm pulling out of the cul-de-sac, and Las Vegas is surrounded by mountains. And I looked up in the mountains, and just a snowstorm had come through. It was beautiful, snow-capped mountains. We have in Las Vegas what I call play snow. We don't have to work in it. We don't have to drive in it. We don't have to do anything. We can just look at it and say, hey, if I want to, I can go play in it. If not, I'll stay down here in the valley. So I'm looking up at the snow, and it's beautiful snow-capped mountains. And I said to my grandson, or to my grandkids, I said, oh, look at those beautiful mountains. Aren't they beautiful? And they said, yeah. I said, my mother used to tell me that God made those mountains just for her, and that they were beautiful, that it reminded her of the East Coast, and they were just beautiful, and she loved to see those mountains, that those were mountains that God made for my mother. From the back seat, my 5-year-old said, Grandpa, how long has it been since your mother passed? And I said, well, I said, it was a long, long time ago. She's been gone for a long time. And then my 8-year-old said, what caused your mother to pass? And I thought, I said, she just got really, really old, and then she passed away because she was really old. And then in the back seat, after was the pause, and you could just feel the thinking going on, from the back seat, the 5-year-old said, Grandpa, you're really, really old. And then in order to spare her brother, the 8-year-old up front said, oh, that's okay. That's okay. He's going to live a long, long time. He's got at least 2 or 3 more years. And so I was comforted with her thinking, you know. So, you know, when you think about life and you think about death, you think about the fact that, you know, God's given us a purpose. God's given us a reason for existence. That God's got a plan for us, and we're supposed to fulfill that plan. In every role that God has placed us in, we are here to represent God. And we're to do that as husbands, and we're to do that, if you're a wife, you're to do that as a wife. So what does God say about the husband? Years ago, I read in a book by James Dobson this story of a lady who'd come into his office. And when she came into the office, she said this. She said, John and I were deeply in love when we got married. We struggled during the first 2 or 3 years, especially with financial problems. But I knew he loved me, and I knew I loved him. But then something began to change. I'm not sure how to describe it. He received a promotion about 5 years ago, and that required him to work longer hours. We needed the money, so we didn't mind the extra time he was putting in, but it never stopped. Now he comes home late every evening. He's so tired, I can actually hear his feet dragging as he approaches the porch. I look forward to his coming home all day because I have so much to tell him, but when he gets home, he doesn't really feel much like talking. So I fix his dinner, and he normally eats alone because I eat earlier in the evening with the kids. After dinner, John makes a few phone calls and works at his desk. Frankly, I like to hear him talk on the telephone just so I can hear his voice. Then he watches television for a couple of hours and goes to bed. Except on Tuesday night, he plays basketball, and sometimes he has a meeting at the office. Every Saturday morning, he plays golf with three of his friends, and then on Sunday, we're all in church most of the day. Believe me, there are times when we go for months without a real in-depth conversation. You know what I mean? And I get so lonely in the house with three kids climbing all over me. There aren't even any women in our neighborhood that I can talk to because most of them have gone back to work. But there are other irritations about John. He rarely takes me to dinner. He forgot our anniversary last month, and I honestly don't believe he's ever had a romantic thought. He wouldn't know a rose from a carnation, and his Christmas cards are signed just John. There's no closeness or warmth between us, yet he expects me to become passionate and responsive to him. I tell you, I can't do it. Sure, I go along with my duties as a wife, but I sure don't get anything out of it. And after the two-minute trip is over and John's asleep, I lie there resenting him and feeling like a cheap prostitute. Can you believe that? I feel like nobody loves me. I'm a lousy mother and a terrible wife. Sometimes I think that God probably doesn't love me either. Well, now I better tell you what's going on between John and I more recently. We've been arguing a lot, and I mean really fighting. It's the only way I can get his attention, I guess. We had an incredible battle last week in front of the kids. It was awful. Tears, screaming, insults, everything. I spent two nights at my mother's house. Now all I can think about is getting a divorce so I can escape. John doesn't love me anyway, so what's the difference? I guess that's why I came to see you. I want to know if I'll be doing the right thing to call it quits. Wow. How sad that is. These are two people who fell in love, had the emotion of love, decided they were going to spend the rest of their life together. They're Christians. They go to church every Sunday. And yet, they're having this battle. And there's this struggle between this godly husband, so-called, and a godly wife. What does the Bible say? How do I keep the honey in the honeymoon? What is my responsibility in this thing as a husband? That's what we're going to look at today. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us this. In verses 25 through 33, God addresses the husband, and he gives seven specific things that a husband needs to be doing if he's going to be a kingdom husband. Now, what I'm going to share with you is not politically correct. What I'm sharing with you today is not something that you're going to get in culture today, but it's what the Bible says about what a husband should be doing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33 reads this way, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So he saved us that he would clean us and make us feel whole and holy. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, in the next few minutes, I'm going to be just explaining to your people what your word says in this passage about how we as husbands should love our wives. I pray, Father, that you will make it clear, that you'll speak through me, and you'll communicate to your people this so important truth that is so neglected, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one. Oh, I got to remember I'm pushing the buttons. Number one. The Bible tells this, that a husband should love his wife unconditionally. The Bible says that a husband should love his wife the way Christ loved the church. What does that mean? The word love there is the word agape. It means unconditional love. The idea is that no matter how she treats you, you're going to treat her. No matter how she treats you, you're going to treat her right. You're gonna love her, and it's going to be a totally and completely unconditional love. You're going to treat her right no matter how she treats you. You know, the Bible tells us this, and what we know, if you've studied church history, you know that down through church history, there have been times that the church has shown no respect for Christ. There's been times that we have walked away from Christ. You as an individual Christian have disobeyed Christ. There's times that the church has been disobedient. At times that the church has not done what God wants them to do. The church has been selfish and self-centered. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 that we love him because he first loved us. The reason we love him is because of what he's done for us. People say, well, I love him because of who he is. No, you love him because of what he did. That's what the Bible says. You found out that somebody loved you so much that they were willing to suffer and die and pay for your sins. He went through all the agony. He did all that. He left heaven. He left a relationship with his Father so he could develop a relationship with you. When you begin to understand what he did for you, you begin to love him, and you begin to love him because he first loved us. God knows that our love is a selfish, self-centered love. He knows that. He knows we're selfish. He knows we're disobedient. He knows we disrespect him. He knows all of that about it. And yet, none of this curtails God's love for us. He just continues to love us. No matter what we do, he loves us unconditionally. That's an amazing thing. And the Bible tells us, husbands, you're to love your wife the way Christ loves the church, in that unconditional way. He pursues us. He pursues us. We need to perpetually be pursuing our wife. Our wife needs to know that we want her, that we love her, that we care about her. Just as constantly Jesus is reminding us through his word and through things that happen in our life, that he loves us and that he cares about us. Think about the way we were before we were married. Think about pre-marriage, what you did before you got married. I just think it's amazing when you compare what we do before we get married and then after we get married. The pre-marriage relationship, I remember this. I bought my wife flowers. When I was first dating her, I was a freshman in college. And listen, I was working my way through college washing dishes. So I'm washing dishes, and I'm not getting very much money at all. I just every once in a while had a little bit of money to spend. Back then, you could buy a long-stemmed rose for a dollar. That was a dollar, and that was a lot. But you could get that rose, and you could have it placed in a vase, a single clear vase, and you could have baby breath. I didn't even know what baby breath was until then, but you could have this stuff called baby breath, little white flowers put in there with it, and then they would put a little leaf or two in there, and then they would put a ribbon around that vase, and then they could put a card on there where you could put things like, I love you, Dave, and never forget, and you could put all that, put that on there, and I thought, man, I want to get one of those for my for Anna. I just want her to be able to do that. I thought about it. I finally got the money. I remember we were going to what is now Liberty University. Back then it was Lynchburg Baptist College, and there was no fancy buildings. It was just, there was a bunch of old army barracks that they had moved onto an island out in the middle of the James River that they used for a camp during the summertime. And during the wintertime, they decided to use it as dorms for college students. And so there was, on this island, there was a little chapel, and then there was a dining hall, and then there was the boys' dorms, and there was a football field, and there was the girls' dorms, and the guys weren't allowed past the football field to go anywhere near the girls' dorms. So if you wanted to put something down there, you had to give it to a roommate. And so what I did was I had one of her roommates take this. Now, the dorms were like big army barracks, so there were 20 to 25 people in every one of the dorms. Or so the smaller dorms would be 12 or 13 people. So she had all these roommates, and my wife is very unassuming, and so therefore I knew if they took that and they put it on the steps going into her dorm, that she would walk by it and think, oh, I wonder who that was for. Oh, that's a beautiful rose. Who's that for? And so I said to her roommates, put it on the front of the dorm, and then when she gets there, she'll see it and she'll walk by it. When she comes in, tell her it's for her. So that's exactly what happened. All of her roommates came by, they checked out who the card was for, they checked it all out, they all came in. But when she came in, she walked by and she said, oh, that's nice. Somebody got a rose. And she walked inside. And when she got inside, everybody said, did you see the rose? Did you see the rose? She said, yeah. Who's that rose for? And they said, it's for you. And she walked outside and she opened it up. And the letter said, I love you, Dave. Never forget. And she never forgot. And she said, what a hunk. What a wonderful man that was. And that's, I did that for one reason. I wanted that smile in her heart. I wanted to do that. That's what the kind of things you do before you get married. Before you took, remember before you got married, you took her on dates. You said, where would you like to go? And she said, oh, I don't know anywhere you want to go. And then you said, well, where would, I don't know where, what would you like to do? And she said, well, anything you want to do. And then finally you decided and you went on a date. You did that before you got married. Remember that? Remember that you patiently waited for her? Remember you go into her house and her dad or her mom saying, well, she's not ready yet, and you said, that's okay. Anything worth having is worth waiting for. No problem. Let her take all the time she wanted. And that was your attitude before you got married. Remember when you used to open the door for her? Remember when you used to say, oh, honey, you say, well, I never did that. Well, you should have. You opened the door for her and let her in because she was your princess. She was your queen, and you set the door for her. I had a lady walk up to me in church one day, and she said, preacher, I want you to know something. She said, I was watching you the other day. I said, really? She said, yes, I was at the mall, and you were there with your wife, and I watched you. She said, I know all those things that you teach, and so I just watched you. She said, I watched you, and I watched you as you walked out of the mall, and I watched you walk to the car. And she said, when you got to the car, you walked around the other side of the car, and you opened the car door, and your wife got in. And I thought, oh, look at that. Look what he's doing. And I thought, boy, I'm glad she caught me on a good day. Remember when you used to open the door for her and used to let her know that you loved her? Remember this? Remember when you used to do this? Remember when he used to do this? Remember when he used to shower? Remember when he used to put on cologne? Remember when he used to brush his teeth? Remember all of those things? Remember when you used to treat her parents with respect? I went to I worked in a summer program when I was in college, and at the end of college, at the end of the summer, somebody said they would fly me up to Pennsylvania where she was. I was working in North Carolina. They said they'd fly me up to Pennsylvania and I could spend a week with her before we went to college. I thought, wow, that's great. So they did that, and I got there. Her house, her mom's house, had not been painted for 30 years. Her dad left when she was about 5 years old. And so her house had not been painted for about 30 years. And I looked at it. It was old dry wood. And I thought, you know what? It'd be really nice. I bet you she'd be impressed if I volunteered to paint the house. Now, she probably won't want me to do it, but I'm going to just volunteer and say, hey, you know what? I'm not doing anything for a week. Would you like me to paint your house? And she said, that would be great. I thought, oh no, I hate painting. Stick me in the eye with a stick rather than paint. But I had volunteered, and so for an entire week that I was there, and I think her mother just thought, well, this will keep him busy and out of trouble. And so for an entire week, every morning I got up and I painted that entire house. And I'm telling you, I did a great job. It looked like a little dollhouse when I was finished with it. But I did that. Why? For one reason. I wanted to treat her parents with respect because I wanted their respect. We did those things before we get married. Remember when you would travel to see her? There was a time, my mother grew up in a little town called Altoona, Pennsylvania, which was 80 miles away from Brookville, Pennsylvania, where she grew up. And over Thanksgiving, because we didn't have a lot of money growing up, I didn't go back to Las Vegas except for twice in the 4 years that I was in school. So what I would do was, because my aunt and uncle lived just 6 hours away from the school, I would get a ride and I would go to my uncle and aunt's house in Pennsylvania. Well, I got up there. It was a Thanksgiving time, and we had like 5 days. I got up there on Wednesday night, and then I knew we had Thursday Thanksgiving, and then there was Friday, and nothing was going on Friday. And I thought, man, Anna's only 80 miles away. 80 miles away, that's not far at all. It's like an hour and a half, 2 hour drive. I'll be able to get up there, and I'll bet you I could get my uncle to go. But I didn't want to just come out and say, hey, Unc, how about driving me 80 miles up to see Anna? Maybe he wouldn't want to do that. So I thought, I'll just hit around, and I'll just tell him that, hey, I'm thinking about hitchhiking up to see Anna. What do you think about that? Now, I thought if I said that to him, that he would say to me, oh, no, you don't need to hitchhike. I'll just take you up there. That's no problem. He didn't say that. My uncle was a DI in World War II. My uncle, when he came home from overseas, he hitchhiked his way all the way across the United States. He thought that was a perfectly valid form of transportation. And so I said to him, hey, I'm thinking about hitchhiking. He said, good idea. He said, if you get up real early in the morning, you'll probably be able to get up there very quickly. There's a lot of people driving. And man, that day, I hitchhiked all the way, 80 miles. I hitchhiked from Altoona, Pennsylvania on Route 36 all the way up to Brookville, Pennsylvania. And I got there in time to spend 2 hours with her, and then I had to hitchhike back before it got dark. I mean, it's November, and it's going to get dark, and it's going to get cold, and I'm thinking, man, I got to get back. And I'm coming back. I was walking a lot in the dark, and I'm thinking, man, it's okay, because it was worth it, because I got to spend 2 hours with Anna. It's amazing what we do before we get married, because we want to show them our unconditional love. Remember, you'd spend hours just talking? Just talking. My wife and I talked about what we were going to do when we came to Las Vegas. We were going to start a church. All the things we talked, we just talked about plans and talked about children. We talked about everything. And then there's after marriage. We don't even pick flowers after marriage. Can't even find the time to go out and pick some dandelions. It's amazing. What happens after marriage is we take for granted that they're always going to be there. And that's sad, because in our culture today, oftentimes they're not. It's so important that we love our wives unconditionally, that they know that no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter how they respond, you're going to treat them right. The unconditional love of Christ is the love that put him on the cross, where he suffered and died an agonizing death, where he was willing to be separated from his Father in order to take us as his bride. That is unconditional love. And the Bible tells us as husbands, we're to love our wives in that fashion. Secondly, where a husband should love his wife, should sanctify his wife. So what do you mean sanctify? The Bible says this in verse 26, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word sanctify means to set apart. It means this. It means that your wife should feel like she is number one, that she's more important to you than anything or anyone else in the world. Your wife should feel like she is absolutely special. that you wouldn't give up anything for her. The Bible tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It's amazing. God says here, you're to love her as a precious vessel, as a weaker vessel. When it says honor given to the weaker vessel, it indicates protection of a precious, delicate treasure. If you were to walk into my house in Las Vegas, you'd walk in and there would be immediately a dining room. There's a dining room table, and then to the right of that dining room table, you would see a china cabinet. In that china cabinet is crystal. This is stuff that I will never touch. This is stuff that's put up there. It's put on a pedestal. It's there. I don't know who ever gets to touch it. It's there. It's crystal. It's beautiful. They're precious, protected vessels, and they're in that china closet so people can look at them for the next 100 years, but nobody's allowed to touch them. They're just protected, and they're precious. Now, there are vessels that I get to use. They're the plastic things that are right above the stove on the left-hand side, and I can drop those on the floor, and they don't break, and they're okay. But God says, look, God says you're supposed to treat your wife like that precious vessel, the one that's put up on a pedestal. Does your wife feel like she's more important to you than anything else in the world? I was just a couple years into into pastoring in Las Vegas, and I get a phone call. The phone call came in, and a man calls me up. He said, "Hey, Pastor," he said, "I need you to come over here quick." I said, "What?" He said, "Can you bring your wife and come over here?" He said, "Somebody needs to straighten my wife out." I thought, "Oh my goodness, this is going to be fun." So we took over. We got up and we went over to see him. When we got to his house, he had rearranged his house. He had put a love seat here. He had put a coffee table in between the love seat in the living room, and he put a chair here and a chair here. And we were supposed to sit in the chairs, and him and his wife sat there in the love seat. And as they did, the wife began to cry. And I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "She's all upset." And she said, "He loves his dad, and he loves his brothers more than he loves me." And I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I've tried to explain to her. I've tried to explain to her that yes, I love my father and my brother more than I love you. I've known them for 25 years. I've only known you for 2 years. He said, "Of course I have a greater love." And I thought, "Oh my goodness, this boy is confused. This boy is really messed up." He loves them more than me. I said, "What brought all this about?" He said, "It's October." I said, "Okay, it's October. What's that got to do with it?" He said, "As long as I can remember, as long as I have lived," he said, before I can even remember, he said, "my dad and my brothers and me would go hunting together." He said, "That's what I've done every October all of my life." I said, "Okay, that's great." I said, "Well, what's the deal? What's that? Why is that causing problems?" He said, "She wants to go with us." I said, "Oh, she wants to go with you?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "That causes problems?" "Yes, this is what I've done with my brother and my father. And now she says, I love them more than I said, "This is just what we've been doing." I said, "You need to understand that you should be very thankful that your wife wants to get in on things that are of special interest to you, that she's showing you that she loves you by wanting to get involved in the things that you care about." And as I'm beginning to say this, his face begins to droop like, "Oh no, you're on her side." I said, let me explain something to you. His name was Bud. I said, "Bud, let me explain something to you. The Bible says that when a man meets a wife, he's to leave his father and mother, and he's to cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And Jesus said, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder." The word cleave means to stick with her like glue, that you should have her with you everywhere you go, as often as you possibly can. You should be excited about the fact that she wants to go hunting with you. Now, at this point, Bud's thinking, "What can I do to get this guy out of my house?" He's a traitor to mankind. We need to understand this, that God says that a husband is to make his wife feel like she's more important to him than anything else in the world. She is number one, above anybody else. And that's my responsibility. We're to love her the way Christ loved the church. You're to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do? Jesus left heaven. He had an eternal love relationship with God the Father and God the Son. He came to this earth because you, by means of sin, had been separated from God the Father and God the Son. He didn't want you to be separated. He wanted a relationship with you. But in order to have that relationship with you, he had to take your sin upon himself. God the Father, being of purer eyes than to behold evil, when Jesus was on the cross and he took our sins upon himself, God the Father separated himself. We don't even understand that in totality. God the Father separated himself from God the Son because God the Son said, I want a relationship with you. I want a relationship with my church. And so he was willing to hang on the cross and cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that he could have a relationship with us. Your wife should know that you're more important to her than any other relationship in the world. And you need to display that to her. Number one, love her unconditionally. Number two, you should sanctify your wife. Number three, a husband should protect his wife's purity. Should protect his wife's purity. The Bible tells us in verse 27 that Jesus washes us and he cleanses us. Can I say it this way? Jesus would never ask us to do anything that would make us feel dirty or unclean. Now, the Bible says this, that the marriage bed is honorable in all. In Hebrews 13, the Bible says in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God wants a man to love his wife physically. God has ordained the physical relationship between a husband and wife. But I think it really became more prominent in our culture back in the 1990s when Bill Clinton was president and Monica Lewinsky, the scandal became known across our country. And all sorts of questions became vocal. People would come in, men would come into my office, and they would say, what is and what is not appropriate between a husband and wife when it comes to the physical relationship? Now, I might say this, very important. We need to understand that, again, God ordained the physical relationship, and the normal physical relationship between a husband and wife is something that should be celebrated, and nobody should ever feel guilty in the husband-wife relationship or feel dirty in the husband-wife relationship. This is a pure, wonderful, holy relationship. But there are other things that have been introduced in our sexually crazy society between husband and wife, and the question comes up, what is and what isn't appropriate? And my answer to that in understanding this verse is this, that a husband should never ask his wife to do anything that would make her feel dirty or unclean or demeaned in any way. Because Christ wouldn't do that to us. Christ lifts us up. When we bow before him and worship him, he lifts us up. He loves us. In fact, he's made us joint heirs together with him in all that he has. We therefore, as a husband, should never ask our wife to do anything that would make her feel dirty or unclean. Now, if the normal physical relationship between a husband and wife makes you feel dirty or unclean, then at that point, you need to get some counseling. But I'm telling you this, the husband should never do anything that would be questionable, that would make her feel demeaned. The Bible says that the marriage bed is for the man and the woman alone. And it's very important then that you understand this, that any other person in any way introduced to your marriage room is absolutely inappropriate. I've had counselors, I've had people say to me that they talked to a Christian counselor, and a Christian counselor said that if your husband is addicted to pornography, that you should watch the pornography with them. And I want to tell you that is totally and completely contrary to Scripture. That is totally and completely against the will of God. You say, how do you know that? The Bible tells us this in Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible says that when a man commits adultery, he gets a wound and a disgrace that cannot be wiped away. And then it says this, a man that commits adultery destroyeth his own soul. Listen to that word. God says in Proverbs that if a man commits adultery, he destroys his soul. Now think about what the soul is. Your soul is your mind, your ability to think right, your emotions, your ability to show proper emotions towards your object of love, and your will, your ability to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. Proverbs says, if a man commits adultery, he destroyeth his own soul. He destroys his ability to think right, to emote right, his ability to make decisions that are right instead of wrong. Wow. Now, what's that got to do with pornography? In the New Testament, Jesus said this. You've heard that you're not supposed to commit adultery, but I say to you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. Another word for the soul. So pornography doesn't go right to the physical. What the pornography does is it goes directly to the soul. It directly affects your ability to think right. It directly affects your ability to show right emotions. It directly affects your ability to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. It destroys your thinking ability, your emoting ability, and your ability to choose right over wrong. Wow. Why is pornography such a billion-dollar industry? It is the biggest industry on the internet. Why is it? Because Satan knows it's destroying the soul of America. It destroys the souls of Christians. Why are you tempted all the time? And what's sad today is our teenage boys carry around pornography on their phones in their pocket all the time. And it's there available for you. I had a police officer teaching in our church one day. I'm not even sure the police officer was saved. We brought him in to talk to our people about technology and the dangers of technology for teenagers. And he said, somebody raised their hand and said, when should I let my teenager have an iPhone? He said, you should let them have a smartphone when you're ready for them to view pornography, because they're going to see it. It's just everywhere. Why? Because Satan knows it destroys your soul. It destroys your ability to think right, your ability to emote right, and your ability to make the right decisions. Wow. So pornography should have no place at all in your home. You say, what if I've been involved in pornography? Confess it as sin. Get it right. Just confess it and forsake it and get on with what life really is all about. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. So husbands, the husband should protect his wife's purity, number three. Protect them. Number four, a husband should love his wife as his own body. He should love his wife as his own body. What does that mean? Well, he tells us what that means. He says he should nourish it. The word nourish means to feed it and to bring it to maturity. We are to take care of the physical and emotional needs of our wives patiently to the point of response. The idea is there's no demands on her, but I am patiently, lovingly caressing her, taking care of her, nourishing her, so that she learns to respond to that kind of nourishing. The other word is the word cherish. The word cherish means to keep warm, to foster with tender care, on cold nights to be there to hold her, to give her everything, not that you need. By the way, it's not an overnight process. It's not giving her everything you need, but everything that she needs to feel secure and satisfied. the number one need of your wife is security. And she feels most secure when she feels you are sensitive to her needs. Sensitive to her needs. And you say, well, how do I show sensitivity to her needs? In a myriad of ways. It could be just you rubbing her feet with your hands. I mean, after I got married, this blew my mind. I thought, my wife said, honey, could you rub my feet? I thought, what? I didn't know this was part of marriage. I didn't know that that a woman wanted her feet to be rubbed. And I thought, this is really crazy. But I rubbed her feet because that's what she asked me to do. Then I found out this happens all over the place. In fact, I had three teenage daughters. And the three teenage daughters would say, Dad, I'm so tired. Would you rub my feet? I thought, good night. I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. I don't want anybody touching my feet. Leave my feet alone. They all asked for that. I thought, what is that all about? Then my wife explained it to me. She said, honey, have you seen what our culture makes our women wear? I mean, they walk around like this, and they got high heels, and then they got pointed high heels. And I mean, you would be tired by the end of the day too, and you'd want somebody rubbing your feet. When I began to understand that, I said, okay, I'll do that. But the idea is this: it may not be something you understand, but give her what she needs, your ear, to listen to her concerns about her family and friends. I used to think that when my wife was telling me about something that was going on with her friends, that she wanted a solution, and she didn't. I came to understand that she just wanted me to hear. She wanted me to listen to what she was saying. And then that's why she would tell me 3 times and 4 times and 10 times and 7. I had a guy say to me, I was in a meeting like this, and a man raised, he said, okay, I'll listen to her, but how come she has to tell me 17 times? And his wife, sitting right next to him, said, because you don't listen the first 16 times. And a wife can tell when you're just thinking, hurry up, get it over, I'll give you a solution, I want to watch the game. Your wife knows that. Your wife wants you to really be genuinely concerned about the concerns she has. No, there doesn't have to be a solution, just your concern. Your prayers for her on a daily basis, praying for her. My wife and I pray for my wife, I think, almost every day. And my prayers are not fancy. There's nothing fancy about my prayers. Normally, it's right before we go to sleep at night. So I roll over, put my hand on her back, and I say, Lord, I pray for Anna. I pray that you just help her of whatever physical problems she's having. I pray for all of our children. I pray for Matt and Josh and Charity and Faith. I pray for Matt and Brianna and Josh and Heather and Neil and Charity and John and Faith. I pray for all of the kids, and I pray for all of our grandkids. And then I pray that I pray almost the same thing every single night. You say, is that vain repetition? No, I mean it. I mean it. I'm just tired, and I want to get it over with. And so I pray for, but you say, and my wife will say, I'm driving down the road, and my wife will say to me, David, pray for Emma. I'm afraid that she's going to fall in the pool and she's going to drown. I think, where did that thought come from? I mean, we're in the middle of the Denver Mountains, and she wants me to pray for Emma. I said, okay, Lord, I pray for Emma that she won't drown in the pool. Protect her, I ask this in Jesus' name. She'll say, pray for Jack that he won't run out in the road and get killed. You know that road that goes in front of their house. Pray for Jack. And so normally she's asking me to pray for somebody specifically, or she's got a friend that she's talking to on Facebook, and she says, oh, pray for so-and-so because their baby's sick, and so we pray for them. And I do it that quickly. You know what? I think that Satan doesn't want us to pray for our wives. I had the pastor, I think if I said his name, you would know who I'm talking about. He's the pastor of one of the largest churches in America. And he said to me, Dave, he said, the hardest person in the world for me to pray for and with is my wife. Not to pray for, but to pray with is my wife. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because your wife knows every wart, every pimple, everything wrong about you. She knows it. And because she loves you, she expresses it to you. And she tells you everything. And you know that she knows everything that you do wrong, and she's constantly correcting you, and she's the one that tells you to brush your teeth and did you put on deodorant today? All those things she's done. And so you feel like a little intimidated. She knows you. Maybe she doesn't even think you're spiritual. That's a lie from the devil. What you need to do is pray for her. Let her know that you are praying for her and pray for her on a daily basis. It's a way that she knows that you love her. Help your help in taking care of your children. That'll help. If you'll just remember that these children that are running around the house are not hers, they're yours, and help her taking care of your children. Your understanding when she fails. Your wife will make mistakes. Your understanding when she fails, so important. And your assistance in taking care of your home. When you come home, not criticizing her because this house is always a mess, but doing things you need to help her take care of her home. A husband should love his wife as his own body. Number five, a husband should serve his wife. A husband should serve his wife. Yesterday I said that the definition, biblical definition of a home is one man serving one woman for one lifetime. Here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that, and when I say that, man will say, I'm the head of this home. That's right, you're the head servant of the home. You're the head servant of the home. If you're going to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, then you need to serve her, because Christ serves the church. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Bible says, even this is Jesus speaking, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The word minister means serve. So Jesus came not to came to serve, not to be served. As the husband, as the head of your home, you need to understand that you're to follow in Christ's steps. You're in your home not to be served, but to serve. When I come home, I want my wife to serve me. I want my kids to serve me. In fact, I want everybody to serve me. But the truth of the matter is, I am a servant. I'm going to come home, and I should have this attitude that when I come home, I'm here to serve. Here's what I learned to do several years ago. I would, on my way home, I was constantly thinking about all the people at church that I need to minister to and all the different things that were going on at church and whatever was happening. And I had to come to a point where I said, okay, wait a minute. I got to stop thinking about what I need to do at the church, and I need to start thinking about my wife and my children, because I need to go home and serve them. So I'm on my way home. Satan placed two things on my way home. That were just, it's obviously they were planted there by the devil several years, because I had to drive by them all the time. There was a Walmart that was put there, and then there was a Krispy Kreme donut. I mentioned that while we were eating donuts this morning. And so, and that flashing sign that said hot and now. So there's two things. Well, when I would drive by there on the way home, I would think at that Walmart, okay, now is the time I'm going to click off the church and click off everything else and think, I got to think about my wife. My wife's had problems with kids all day long. They're my children. My wife's had to deal with all sorts of things all day long. She hasn't had me to talk to. I need to think about her. I need to go home and get ready to serve her when I get home. I need to be prepared. The house might be a mess because she hasn't had a chance because some catastrophe took place. I need to be there to serve her. Listen, the husband or your wife will learn how to serve by watching your example. There's an amazing parable that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 12. It's a parable of the marriage supper. And he compares the marriage supper to us going to heaven, as the bride going to heaven. And this is what he says. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. It's talking about us, the bride of Christ. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. This is an amazing passage. This passage indicates that when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to come to where we are and he's going to serve us. This is an amazing thought, that for 2,000 years, God has prepared a place for us. A place for us. That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. While I've been down here doing whatever I'm doing, he's been preparing a place. He gets us home. He gets the bride home. And when he gets to us, he sits down. He bows down for us to serve us. Our master, our Savior, the God of the universe, He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he wants to serve us. Wow. And I'm supposed to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. I'm supposed to serve my wife. When I get home at night, it's not all about what she's going to do for me. It's all about what I can do for her. And that shows not that she's the head of the home, but that I am the head servant in the home. And she learns how to serve the children and serve me by watching me serve. Wow. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Serve them. You say, I didn't like that particular point. You're not going to like this next one either. This next one says this, that a husband should take the blame. A husband should take the blame. The Bible says that he gave himself for it. That is for the church. Jesus gave himself for the church. 1 Peter puts it this way. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I don't know how many times in my ministry I've had men come up and say, "Yeah, preacher, you know, I'd have been here on time, but you know the way women are. You know the way my wife is. I'm always late because of her." Wow. Jesus would never do that to you. "Well, you know, I'd be serving Jesus. I'd be involved more in church, but if it wasn't for my wife, I have to drag my wife along." You know, Jesus never lets you take the blame for anything. He never lets you take the blame for anything. The Bible says he took our sins. He took our blame. The husband should never let his wife be blamed for anything. "Well, I'd have people over to the house, but you know the house is always a wreck." Well, why don't you fix it? Instead of blaming your wife, why don't you do something about it? You see, you're the head servant in the home. You're responsible. Look, here's what happens. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And so I do something wrong, and here's what happens. Satan goes before the Father, and he says, "Dave Tice, that guy, he deserves hell. Look what he did." And here's what happens. Jesus steps up and says, "Oh, no. That wasn't Dave Tice. That was me." And he takes my blame. In fact, he died for that sin 2,000 years ago on a cross. Jesus won't allow me to take the blame for anything. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that I stand holy and blameless before Almighty God because Jesus took the blame. That's an amazing God that we have. And it's an amazing responsibility that husbands are given. We should never blame our wife for anything. I said this a week or so ago. A guy came up and said, "But it is my wife's fault." I said, "You're not catching it. You're not catching it." Jesus on the cross could have said, "Hey, I'm on here and it's all your fault." But he didn't. Jesus took our sin upon himself and he died as though he was the one that did it. Wow. It's amazing what we're supposed to do. The husband has the privilege of representing Jesus Christ by loving his wife, by serving her, and by taking the blame and never allowing her to be blamed for anything. Number 7. See, I'm glad we're through that. Here's the last thing. A husband should adore his wife. John 3:17 says this: "God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, one of the things the Bible says, and we saw this last night in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, in the last days, men shall be blasphemers. That means it's very easy for us to find fault and to say evil things about people. It's very easy for husbands to say evil things about their wives, and very easy for wives to say evil things about their husbands. The Bible tells us very simply that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn, but he came in the world that we might be saved through him. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. Not to condemn. I talked to a man one day and he said, "I'm through. I'm finished with my wife. I'm sick and tired of her." And I said, "Well, let's talk about this." I said, "You just married her a few years ago." "Yeah, we've been married for 5 years." I said, you need to focus not on the negatives, focus on the positives of her life. Focus on the positive things that drew you to her. He said, I can't think of anything. Now, she was a pretty lady. Now, she was mouthy, but she was a pretty lady, and she had a lot of good characteristics. I said, can you just focus on the good? He said, I can't find anything. Your responsibility is to find the good things. Song of Solomon chapter 7 is a very interesting passage of scripture. In that, Solomon describes his wife in detail, very sensually, from the bottom of her toes to the top of her head. He describes her, even describes her navel. I mean, he just all about her, and he just, it's as though he just can't get enough of looking at her. He loves her. Listen, you should take care of her better than you do yourself. You should think, I want her to just look beautiful, and I want her to know that I think she's beautiful. That means repeating I love you to her over and over again. Oh, I had a guy say to me, that's just puppy love. No, that's unconditional love. You see, we need to hear I love you. My grandson Jonathan, when he was 4 years old, I hadn't seen him for a while. He was 4 years old. And I hadn't seen him, and he's my first grandson, right? So I hadn't seen him, and I wanted to see him. We had been gone for like 2 weeks, and I came back, and we were having this picnic up in this place called Mount Charleston, right outside of Las Vegas. It was a church-wide picnic for the 4th of July, and so I have this Mustang, 2002 Mustang. I put the hood down, and I said to my wife, I said, we're going to go up there, and I said, I don't care about anybody else. The first person I want to see is Jonathan. She said, me too. So we pulled up to where we were parking. We pulled up the Mustang, and we're looking around, and there's people, just scores of people everywhere. And I'm thinking, where is Jonathan? I get out of the car, and Jonathan liked my Mustang. He thought his grandpa was the coolest thing in the world in his red Mustang convertible, and I think I'm pretty cool in it too. So anyway, we got out of the car, and I started walking, and I'm looking for Jonathan. And like I said, he's either 4 or 5 years old, and pretty soon a whole group of 5-year-olds or 4 or 5-year-olds come running by me. And I thought, I'm looking to see if Jonathan's in there. Sure enough, he's leading the pack, and they're running like they're going to kill something. And they're all running. And I saw Jonathan, and I said, hey, Jonathan! And Jonathan stopped and turned around, and all the other kids stopped. And I thought, oh, no, I've just done something embarrassing. I've done a stupid grandpa thing. He's out having fun with his with all of his friends, and now grandpa wants a hug, and he's not going to want to do that in front of his friends. And so I said, hi, Jonathan. And he turned around and he said, hey, everybody, that's my grandpa. And he ran over and he grabbed my leg and he hugged me real tight. And I said, I love you. He said, I love you, grandpa. And then he took off running and his friends followed him. You know what? I didn't think, oh, man, I didn't need to hear I love you. Why don't you sit around and talk to me? I just loved the fact that he said I love you. We never get tired of hearing I love you. Do you know that God wants us to say I love you to him? God wants us to say I love you to him. How do you know that? Peter denied him 3 times. Remember that story? Denied him 3 times. Jesus sees him the next day. He didn't say, why did you do that? Why did you do that? 3 days or several days later, he sees him. He didn't confront him, didn't yell at him. He just said, Peter, I just want to know something. A guy denied him 3 times and was there right in his presence. Jesus said, Peter, can I just ask you a question? Do you love me? Wow. Ask him 3 times, do you love me? He really wants you and me to say I love you to him. If God wants that, then how much more does your wife want that? You need to say, I love you. My mentor used to say this. He said, my wife has a 50-gallon tank that needs to be filled with I love you every single day. I love you. I love you. Tell her how special she is. Tell her how special she is as a mom. Tell her how special she is as a wife. Tell her how special she is as a grandma. If she's not a grandma, don't tell her she's a special grandma. Tell her how special she is as a friend. Tell her how special she is as a servant. Just tell her how special she is. Let her know that you think she's wonderful. Leave her special cards. I'm telling you how to adore your wife, how to let her know that you really think she's special. Ronald Reagan left Nancy cards every day. I mean, he was the president of the United States. Before that, he was the governor of the state of California. Before that, he was the president of the Screen Actors Guild. Before that, he was an actor. His life was very busy. But from the time he married Nancy, day after day after day, she would receive love notes. You say, how do you know that? Because she published them after he died and made bucks off of them. I mean, but the fact of the matter is he just expressed love. You should let your wife know that you love her. Now, I've had wives tell me, don't ever tell my husband to do this, but it's in the notes, so get her clothes that you think she looks good in. I had a lady say to me, don't ever tell my husband to buy me clothes. So do whatever you want to with that. Focus on what's attractive and not what is not attractive. Just let her know you think she's attractive to you. And then whisper a sweet word, a soft touch, a pat or a wink. I used to have the habit of when I was preaching, I'd look over at my wife and I'd wink at her while I was preaching. I stopped doing that when a couple was sitting in front of her and the guy thought I was winking at his girlfriend. And I thought, I'm not going to do that anymore. But I've always tried to just, in different situations, let her know that I love her. And and just in public and in private. I want her to know that she's special. I was walking down the aisle. We were leaving. The church was all crowded with people. Everybody was out talking, and I left, and my wife was right down there. And I walked by her, and I thought, nobody's looking. It's just me and her. And I gave her a pat, where only I'm supposed to pat her, right? So I gave her a little pat, and she looked up at me like I wanted her to look up at me, like, don't do that, in public, which means keep it up. And so she looked up at me like that, and I thought, good. And as soon as I did it, I thought, this is just between her and me. There's a lady right over here. Her name's Mrs. Silver. She said, I saw that. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. She said, no, go tell Tony to do that. And that was her husband. And so those kind of things. Make her feel special in private and in public. Let her know you care about her. That means find out what she likes and get it. Find out what she wants and do it. If there's special little things that you know that she likes, do them for her. Let her know how special she is to her. A husband should adore his wife. My mentor was 76 years old. His name was Sumner Wimp. Great soul winner, great man of God. But he also loved his wife just amazingly. We were going out to eat one day, and his wife and my wife were in the back seat of the car. And we were in the front seat. We pulled into a place to park, got out of the car, and we're walking. He and I are walking about 5 feet behind where his wife Celeste and my wife Anna are walking. And we were within range where she could hear his voice. And he said, "Hey, Dave." I said, "What?" He said, "You ever seen a pair of legs on a 76-year-old woman that look that good?" And, you know, what do you say to that? And I said nothing. I said, and this is what Mrs. Wimp did. Mrs. Wimp said, "Oh, stop it. Stop it," which meant, keep it up, buddy. I like that. And he adored her. You're supposed to adore your husband or your wife. Let your wife know how special she is to him, to you. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. That's what a husband is supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Help us to apply this truth to our lives. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.